to make this happen. And as we look forward to hopefully being together in the building very soon, it's still such an awesome opportunity to even be here in the parking lot together. Being away from you guys, I don't know if you felt like I have, but it has been like a hole in my heart. Not being able to assemble together and in a very negative situation, something very positive has come out of it for me, is that my appreciation for you and for the church has just grown immensely. Sometimes when we see something all the time, when it's always in our life, we fail to appreciate its worth to us, its value to us. And when that thing is taken away, it just reiterates its importance. It shocks us sometimes into a reality that we are blessed to be able to be here together. And I have greatly missed this time together. And since we've been looking forward to this, I've been like a little child who is opening up gifts or is eagerly anticipating something in their lives, an event or something like that. It's just been an exciting time for me to be here with you. I love you. And we love one another, and I appreciate that so greatly. And so even at a distance today, it's still such a blessing to be here together. And so I wanted to take just a few minutes to talk about the importance of the church, something that as God has helped me realize in my life, and maybe in yours as well. Why did God establish the church? You know, relationship is so important to us as human beings. Unlike any of the other things God created, relationship is essential for us as human beings. Go all the way back to Genesis chapter 2 as God lays out through Moses' writing about God's creation of man. You notice in verse number 18 of Genesis 2, that statement that God makes, it is not good that man should be alone. God knew something about us, and He created us in such a way that we desire relationship in our life. And not just desire it, it's important for us to have good, strong, healthy relationships. That's why God created Eve. He put Adam to sleep. He took out that rib and He formed Eve. And I think it's interesting that He didn't form Eve out of the dirt as He did Adam, but He took Eve from Adam because of the close relationship these two would have. He goes on in that same chapter and he says, "You shall be called woman because you've been taken out of man." Adam needed that relationship. Eve needed that close relationship. And so do we. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, after Peter's confession of faith, and Jesus goes on to talk about the church, he says in Matthew 16 and verse 18, "I will build my church." Why did God establish the church? I believe it's in the same line of thinking about relationship and why it's so important to us as human beings, as men and women. In Hebrews chapter 10, in verse 24, as the Hebrews writer is talking about the importance of the church and their coming together, not just being a part of some kind of abstract body or organization that they're members of. You know, there may be some people here today who are members of AAA, right? AAA is an organization of people who form to have certain benefits to it, right? And you may be a member of that organization. But how close are you to AAA? Do you feel like a family with AAA? You know, we do that because it benefits us. The church shouldn't work that way. The church should not be just some organization that we are members of. But the church is a family. It is the union of those who believe and those who have committed themselves through obedience to Jesus Christ. We need each other. And we need God as a collective whole. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24, as he's writing about these things, he says in verse 24, "Let us consider." You need to think about this. "How to stir up one another to love and good works." Why are you here today? Why do you come and devote yourselves to worship with a collective whole? It's because there's something more to it than just being a part of an organization. But we are part of a family that works together. He says that we should consider how to stir up love and good works. How much consideration do we give to our brethren? How much consideration, how much thought do we put into stirring up love in one another and good works? That's what we're to be about. And so, for just a few minutes, I want to spend a little time talking about why the church is so important to us as Christians. And there could be more reasons given, I'm sure. I'm going to give you three that I think are very important in consideration of the church. Number one, the church is important to us as Christians because the church is the light of God in a world of darkness. In Matthew chapter 5, as Jesus is speaking to those on the mount, and he's just delivered the Beatitudes, and he goes on into more of an explanation of what they should become. And in verse 13, he talks about the need to be the salt of the earth. And then in verse 14, he goes on to say, "You are the light of the world." Now, what's interesting is if you go to John chapter 1, in a description of Jesus Christ, John describes him or identifies him as the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And you notice you go on down, I believe it's verse number 5, he says that Word was the light of the world, and it shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not comprehend it. Now, what's interesting about that is, John says, Jesus is the light. Jesus says in Matthew 5, you are the light. We are to be the reflection of Jesus Christ in this dark, depressed, sinful world. He goes on, "You are the light of the world, a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. Now, for those who've ever flown at night and you've come into a big city, I remember flying in and out of Nashville a lot. And when you come into the city, you come out of the country area where it's all dark. You can't see anything at night. But man, when you get to Nashville, it starts to shine out. There's no doubt that you're close to a big area because of the light that comes forth from it. Jesus says, as that city shines its light out to those airplanes and out to the world, we are to be an example of Jesus Christ. An example of Jesus Christ that shines brightly into our world. Sanford, the city of Sanford, should know we are Christians. We are the Bible that most people are going to read. And there are a lot of people who are going to read us, and based upon how we live, they will either take the next step toward becoming a child of God or they won't. I remember after becoming a Christian and talking to people out in our community who weren't Christians, and I had an uncle who was not a Christian. I remember him telling me one time, he says, I see those people in that church. I live better than they do. Why should I submit and live like them? What a depressing statement to make, isn't it? Yet that same uncle, through the example, the long-term example of his wife, after years and years and decades of not obeying the gospel, as he neared his death, and those things became more important, he looked at his wife and what did he see? He saw an example of Jesus Christ, and he submitted to the gospel. And I don't think we can underplay the importance of her example to him. We are an example of Jesus Christ. He goes on, he says, nor do people, verse 15, Matthew 5, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works, now notice this, and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. We are to be that light, that example of Jesus Christ that the world can look at and know that our Lord is here and that He's ready to save. In Titus chapter 2, begin at verse number 11. I want you to notice what Paul writes to Titus. Verse number 11 of Titus 2, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, not to be a part of the darkness anymore, but to come into the light, to change our lives, and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. To purify people, you, if you have obeyed the gospel, you are a purified individual. God has purified you and set you apart for a holy purpose. And he says we are to be that example. And so, why is the church so important to Christians? Because it is the light of God in a dark world. Number two, the church is so important to us as Christians because it is the herald of the truth. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 3, if you will. 1 Timothy chapter 3. There Paul writes, he says, I hope to come to you soon. I am writing these things to you so that. All right, now he's going to give the purpose of 1 Timothy, of his first epistle to Timothy. He goes on to say, if I delay, you may know how you ought to behave in the household of God. Now notice what he said there. Why am I writing this to you? So you will know how you are to conduct yourself in the church, in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. New King James translates that word buttress into pillar and foundation of the truth. The church is supposed to be the ones that adhere to truth. Now, our world is filled with a lot of deception, a lot of false ideas, and you know what? That's to be expected. Because Satan is at work in the lives of the world. And he doesn't like truth. And those who are sinning and those who live in sin don't want to hear the truth. What's really terrible is when the church fails to stand up for the truth. We are to be the ground and foundation or buttress of the truth. The world needs to hear the truth. And the church needs to be those who defend it zealously. Notice 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. In talking about Christians who live in a difficult time, let me tell you this. As long as this world exists, Christians are going to face persecution. Christians are going to face those who falsely accuse, those who defile the truth, who persecute the truth. That's always going to be the case. But notice what Paul says should be the response. I'm sorry, Peter says it should be the response of Christians. But in your hearts, honor Christ, the Lord, as holy, always being ready or prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet, do it with gentleness and respect. As a child of God, do I know the truth? Do I, and have I, put the time in my life to understand the Word of God? To know what God's will for our lives is. Peter says, as a Christian, it is incumbent on me to know and understand and defend or give a reason for the hope that is in us. I need to be able to defend that hope. I need to defend that truth. Not in a malicious way, not in a confrontational way. Notice how he ends it. He says, do it with gentleness and respect. Paul will say it similarly, speak the truth in love. But we need to speak the truth. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I want you to notice what Paul says to the Corinthian brethren as he writes to this church. He says, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And that's what Satan's done to many in our world. He's blinded them with lies and falsehoods. We have to open our eyes up to see the truth. He goes on in verse number 5, for what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. With ourselves as your servants for Christ's sake, for God, who said, light shines out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You have been given the opportunity to hear the truth of God. And for many today, you've obeyed that truth. Now go and give other people that opportunity. Speak that truth. Tell them about the gospel of Jesus Christ and what it can do for their lives. I love Romans 1:16. I know I quote it a lot. You'll probably hear it a lot more. But Paul writes to the Roman brethren, Romans 1 and verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. There's power in the blood. We sing that song sometimes. There's power in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we've seen it in our own lives. Those who've submitted to the will of God by obeying the gospel. The world needs to hear that. And the world isn't going to hear it from the world. The only way our friends in our communities, the friends we work with, the friends in our families, the only way they're going to hear the truth is if the church reaches out to them. The world is not going to do it. The only way our children are going to hear about the gospel of Jesus Christ is if we as the church provide it to them. We are to be the pillar and ground of the truth. We talk about the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 5, Paul tells us what the gospel of Jesus Christ is. Verses 3 through 5, he tells us it's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The world needs to hear that Jesus Christ died for them, that he was buried and that he was resurrected the third day to give them hope of resurrection as well. John 3:16 is a powerful verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Why did he come here? He came here to die for you and to die for all those people in our community and in our families and at our work. Do they know that? Have you told them that? Are we waiting for somebody else to tell them? Are we waiting for someone else to tell them about Romans chapter 6? When Paul reminds the Roman church, for as many of you were what? Baptized into Christ. Were baptized into his death. Notice again, verse number 3. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in death like he is, in a death like he is, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like he is. The world needs to hear that. They need to hear the truth. In Psalm chapter 40 and verse 9, Psalm 40 and verse 9, notice what the psalmist says about the good news of God. I have told you the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. You've heard it, right? You obeyed the gospel. Behold, I have not restrained my lips, as you know, O Lord. Have you restrained your lips? Have you told the world that Jesus loves them and that his blood can cleanse them and make them whole? The church is to be the pillar and foundation of truth. And then finally, why is the church so important to us as Christians? Because it is the lifeline to those who are drowning in sin. I've had the opportunity a few times, I know several of you have, to go on a cruise. I'm not the best with water, especially the ocean. I'm not an ocean swimmer. If we go to the beach, I'm okay on the sand. But I remember looking out those windows outside the ship and seeing all that water. That's kind of scary to me. I'm one of those who'd like to go and count all the lifeboats just to make sure. We don't want to repeat the Titanic. That's a scary situation to think about, being in a ship that's drowning, that's sinking into the water. I think about Peter as he walked out to Jesus in Mark chapter 14 and he began to sink into the water. That must have been a terrifying feeling. As terrifying as it is, it's nothing to the horrible situation that so many people find themselves in. They're sinking in the water and drowning and don't even know it. They're lost in sin and don't know it. In Luke chapter 19 and verse number 10, Jesus said of his mission in this world, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost." Our mission should be to seek and save the lost. That's especially true of those who have ventured back into sin. those who are Christians and have wandered from the truth. In James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, James writes, "My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings a sinner back, or back a sinner from his wandering, will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." You know, I was talking, we were reading about the resurrection of Lazarus with the boys last night. And we were talking about, you know, of all the miraculous things Jesus did, what he does with Lazarus, it's just astounding. It's shocking, really, that someone could die and yet Jesus has the power to restore life to them. That's an amazing miracle. That is, in my mind, of the earthly miracles he did, that's the greatest miracle he did. But not in resurrection Lazarus, but in his own resurrection. And here's why. When he resurrected Lazarus, unfortunately for Lazarus, he would have to face death again because all he did was raise his mortal body. And Lazarus would once again have to face death later in life. But when Jesus resurrected from the dead on the third day, he did something that had never happened before and was impossible for any other man. He resurrected from the dead never to die again. When you go back to Romans chapter 6, go back and think, if you will, about that verse once again. Verse number 5. If we've been united in a death like his, we will also be in a resurrection like his. Do you know what he's saying to you? Do you get the importance of what's just been said? That when you are resurrected by obeying the gospel, you are doing something that is miraculous in that you have a promise that the world does not have. That in that great last day, if you remain faithful to our Lord, you don't have to fear death. Jesus has given you the power to overcome death in the grave. That when He returns and those clouds part, He's going to bring you up there with Him. What a promise that is. That in our obedience to the gospel, His blood covers us. 1 John chapter 1 and verse number, I believe it's verse number 7. John writes, "And His blood cleanses us continually." What a powerful text that is. If we're walking in the light as He is in the light, we have that promise of a continual cleansing. And so James says, when you bring a sinner from his wandering from the truth and you help to restore that individual, know what you've done. You've taken part in covering a multitude of sins. And so Paul writes to the Galatian brethren in chapter 6 and verse 1, when someone wanders from the truth, when if anyone is caught up in any transgression, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. You are spiritual. Part of being spiritual is seeking and saving the lost. We've been given a mission. One of the missions of the church is to be a lifeline to those who are drowning in sin. I appreciate you so much, and so much the more, through a terrible situation. But it's taught me how much I need you in my life. The church is to be the light of the world. Shine brightly, the example of our Lord. Would you pray with me? Our Almighty God and Father above, it is such a blessing and an honor to be here today to participate in this worship. Thank you, God, for your grace and your mercy, which has been showered down upon us through your Son, Jesus Christ. We're so thankful for that gospel, which gives us the power to overcome sin through obedience. Father, if there's anyone here today who is still lost and mired in sin, we pray that they'll consider their situation, that they'll really consider the truth in the gospel and how through the blood of Christ their sins can be washed away. Father, we pray for them. We pray for those who may be Christians who've fallen back into sin. We pray for them that they'll see the error of their ways and come back to you, Father, to repent and to live as lights in a dark world. Father, we pray for Bill Bennett, and we pray for Gary and their health struggles. We just pray, Father, that you bless them, Father. We pray, Father, that you'll bless us. And again, Father, we're just so thankful. We're so thankful for Jesus. It's in his name we offer this prayer. Amen. May God bless you.